Good evening, everyone. So good to see everyone back out again this evening. It's been a little wet. I heard an old wives' tale when I was growing up, and it's like if it rains the first weekend in May, it's going to rain the whole month of May in maybe 6 or 8 weeks. And I think that's what the weather pattern has been this year. But it's good to see everyone out. There's no better way to end the day than with other saints as we study God's Word. So the title of the sermon this evening is Sins, Miseries, and the Way of Escape. And somebody might say, you sure preach a lot of sermons on sin. Well, there's a reason I do that, because the Bible talks about sin a lot. And if we don't understand that, we can lose our souls. If we don't make it to heaven, it's going to be because of a sin problem. And people aren't going to hear this in the denominations. It's just going to be a religion of positive things, health and wealth. But we need to look at what the Bible says, and we're going to focus on Psalm 38, a psalm written by David. And we'll start off with verse 17 and 18. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. I have this statement that I noticed the other day. This Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor, theologian, martyr, spy, was asked in 1943 how it was possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power. His firm answer, it was the teaching of cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. We live in a time and culture that not only teaches cheap grace, but praises it. So this was a person that was not a member of the Lord's church, but he recognized what the problem was, cheap grace. And you hear that word thrown about freely today. God will give you grace. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. Cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. God will give us grace when we meet His terms, when we do what He says. So this psalm, the occasion of it, was David's adultery. And again, we talked about this morning, sometimes we focus on his sins, and this morning we were focusing on the great love that David had for God, and how he said, try me, examine me, you know, test my mind, my heart. But 2 Samuel 12, Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, and Psalm 32 form a logical series of the events that happen. David is distressed both in mind and body. He's forsaken by his friends. He's regarded by his foes as one who is cast off forever. God's anger burns within him like a fever, and God's withdrawal, as it were, rests upon him like darkness. He feels like God has forsaken him. So let's look at this psalm in the entirety here. 38 verse 1, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, All my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You stop and think about David pouring his heart out in this psalm, and the feeling he must have. It's one thing to sin, but then when you know God turns his back on you and you're left all alone, you're left exposed to all the other enemies that's out there. David had many enemies. So this is a psalm to bring to remembrance. There are times to bring to remembrance our sins for which God contends with, to awaken our conscience to deal faithfully and plainly with us. When we sin and we repent and God forgives us of those sins, on one hand, they are forgotten. On the other hand, they should be there as a reminder to humble us, to remind us that we can fall at any time. In a day of adversity, consider, we may suppose David wrote this record of the conviction he was under and the workings of his heart when he was in affliction. And upon reflection of this psalm, we might call to mind the hand of God and make an improvement of his life. And sometimes, again, whatever happens in life, we have a choice. We can either make it for good or we can make it for evil. God made us to have free will, and if we stumble and fall, we need to get up and we need to keep moving toward God. But notice as we read through this psalm, all the things that the phrases that he uses to describe what sin does to him. He says, your arrows pierce me deeply. Your hand presses me down. No soundness in my flesh, nor health in my bones. Feeble and severely broken, grown because of the turmoil of my heart. My heart pants. Have you ever done something wrong? Whatever it was the first time you did it, and you knew it was wrong, and your heart felt like it was just going to come out through your chest. Your heart panted because you knew you had broken God's law. And then you do it again, and you do it again, and then it doesn't affect your conscience at all. My heart pants. My strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it is gone from me. Friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. They see David is at a weak point. We can get him now. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear. My foot slips. I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. It's been a while ago, but we did a class series on sin. And one of the things we talked about with sin is how the guilt and anxiety that we can have, we should have when we sin. Sin will make us sick. Genesis 4, Proverbs 1, 3, Proverbs 4, 5, 14, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 1 Timothy 6, James 5. These all talk about sin making us guilty and having anxiety. But back to that first statement that I quote, cheap grace. People say God will give you grace. He gives us grace on conditions. But if we don't meet those conditions, this is what sin is going to do to us. And then the deceptiveness of sin, people are going to keep on doing it, and they're going to lose their soul. In that class, we also, when we were talking about sin, making us sick, we talked about a medical model and a sin model. Depression, anxiety, mental illness, disease, stress, heart attack. You go to a doctor, and some doctor will say, so you have depression, you have anxiety, let's give you this pill. And they will treat that depression and anxiety by a medical model. You have a problem drinking, let's give you this to take away that desire for drinking. That is treating something by a medical model. But what are those things we're talking about? They're sin. And do you deal with sin with a medical model or with a sin model? And God has a plan for when we sin. He knows we're all going to sin. All have fallen short. We've all sinned. But God has a plan for us to take care of that sin. And if it's a sin problem, we need to deal with it as the Bible directs. And it's an addiction, smoking, drinking, whatever, and a doctor gives us a pill, did you get that drinking addiction by taking a pill? No, it's a choice. And we have to choose. When you stop and think about God giving us free choice, when we do something that is wrong, we have to choose to do right. If we don't choose to do right, and we have some outside force that makes us do right, then again, going back to the heart, we aren't serving God from our heart. We appear as a horrible creature in our conscience when we think about our depravity and sinfulness, and it's exposed to the eyes of God. We can't hide anything from God. We here have a figurative description of this terrible mental anguish, emotional despair, oppressive sense of guilt. You see, sin will make you sick. This mortal fear of David that his sins would result in God's rejection of him and the triumph over him of his enemies. The Psalm of Remembrance fitly describes the miseries of sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And let's see how it operates on the sinner in this psalm. So notice conviction. Verse 2, thine arrows stick fast in me. It is not at the sinner that God shoots so much as his sins. His arrows are sharp and pierce to the core of the evil. But we know that the word of God is a discerner of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You think about a sword, that's sharp. A two-edged sword, it's going to be sharp and cut both ways. And you think about different commentators have said that might bring to mind a Roman soldier, and the sword that he would use. It might bring to mind the priest and when they would offer the sacrifices and those sharp knives that they had to cut open the animal. But the word of God is sharper than any of those, sharper than any, sharper than all two-edged swords. How can you separate the soul and the spirit? How can you separate the joints and the marrow? How can you separate the thoughts and intents of the heart? The word of God is that sharp that it can do that. So David's fear here was a triple threat. His mind was tortured by a sense of God's displeasure. He had grief at the desertion of his friends and by fear of the triumph of his enemies over him. So there was conviction. There was disorder. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. His whole mortal nature was discovered to be diseased and out of order. He just wasn't right. He wasn't right because of the sins, these sins that came to his memory of having adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband and the cover-up and everything else that went along with this. This is a humbling revelation. The heart has been found deceitful as a traitor, all its actions discovered to be polluting and disorderly. So when your heart isn't right, it's not just going to be with one thing, it's going to spread and take over with more things. What happens then? There's unrest in verse 3. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The strongest features in his character were shaken and troubled at the thought of sin. You think about David. You know, the children's songs, only a little boy, the babbling brook and the stones. I don't remember that all the way, but you think about him going and defeating Goliath. And when he, before that, and they wondered how could he do that, and he said, God delivered me from the hand of a lion and a bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand before me? He's nothing. He's nothing. David was a strong man. When they would come back from battles and they would praise Saul, but they praised David 10 times as much with singing and dancing. But now he's shaken and he's troubled at the thought of sin. He's disturbed. There's unrest. Then there's oppression. Mine iniquities are as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Verse 4. Too heavy for me? Yes. Our sins are too heavy for us, but not too heavy for him. Not too heavy for Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on a tree. What can a man do with the burden that is too heavy for him? He's got to cast it off. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Sins, the misery of sin is going to cause oppression, and we've got to make it right and turn it over to God. My wounds are loathsome, I am pained, verses 5 and 6. These verses apply to David's mental anguish. I have groaned, in verse 8. The Hebrew here means I have cried louder than the roaring of a lion. He's talking about how this pains him so much. The spiritual import of this passage, the loud wail is only the utterance of the pain that is raging in his heart. Again, using this figure of speech, I cried louder than the roaring of a lion. The pain is that of his raging heart. His heart wasn't right with God. So there is conviction, disorder, unrest, depression. There is corruption. Verse 5, my wounds stink and corrupt because of my foolishness. This is not an exaggerated figure of speech. It's the statement of one who has felt sin and its true character. There's no balm in Gilead, no doctor on earth that can heal those deep-seated, festering wounds. We have to go to Christ. He was helpless, verse 8. I am feeble and sore broken. His whole nature was completely weakened and powerless to throw off this malady that he had. Without strength is the condition of all that are under the blight of sin. If sin is reigning over us, we are weak. We are weak. We are not strong. Then he's in darkness. Verse 10. As for the light of mine eyes, it has gone from me. Verse 10. All the light of hope he had before he has died out. Darkness covers the face of his deep. He's separated from God. And you think about heaven and hell. There's not going to be any sun in heaven. It's not going to need any light because God is there. Christ is there. They are light. And what's going to be in hell? How is that described? As a place of outer darkness, as far away from God as you can imagine. That's where the sinner is, in outer darkness. Verse 11 talks about my lovers, that the meaning of the Hebrew here is an acquaintance, a companion, a friend. In this context, it refers to David's supporters. And you stop and think about this. Sometimes the more desperately a person needs the support of friends and loved ones, the less likely he is to receive it. And why is that? Because that person has run him off. One way or another, because of his sins, he has alienated himself from those that he needs the most. The stricken deer is deserted by the rest of the herd. You see a group of animals, and one of them is weakened, and the rest are going to desert it. You think back to Satan, the devil, being like a roaring lion, and you think of those National Geographic shows you see of the lions in Africa and the zebras, and one of those zebras gets weakened, the others take off, and who is that lion going to go for? It's going to go for the one that is weakened. Friends, we've got to be strong. We've got to stay strong. So does he leave it there? Sin is miserable, and that's the end. Amen, close the book. No. There's the way of escape. Confession. Verse 18. I will declare my iniquity. A full declaration is needed. He that covers his sin is not going to prosper. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Again, confession back to the cheap grace. Grace with no repentance, grace with no confession. And you see people saying, come on in, join us, join us. God will take you any way you are. No, God will accept you when you repent of your sins and confess him. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But many times we think, well, I'm not a sinner. That person over there is, and that one is. But I'm a pretty good guy. Friends, we've got to see ourselves as God sees us. So there's confession. There's contrition. I will be sorry for my sin, verse 18. This is godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation. The confession does not spring from contrition of heart is mockery. It is he that confesses and forsakes his sins that finds mercy. Sometimes people confess their sins to God because they get caught or for some ulterior motive instead of they truly repent. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. People could offer sacrifices all day long. We can offer sacrifices all day long to God, but if our heart isn't right, we can worship God every Sunday, but if our heart isn't right, we aren't going to be right. We've got to have a contrite heart. We've got to have faith. The way of escape, we must have faith. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 15. We go to Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls on him. Somebody will say, see verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He'll be saved. All you have to do is believe. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll say, verse 13, all you have to do is call on the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, Paul goes on to explain what it means to call on the Lord. What does it mean? He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the preacher is sent. The preacher goes and preaches. The sinner hears the words of the gospel, not the words of the preacher, the words of the gospel. He responds to it. He turns. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Did he say, you don't have to do anything? No. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? You repent and you're baptized. So the conclusion, Psalm 38:21. Forsake me not, O Jehovah, my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Again, we have in this verse that triple name for God that we noted in verse 15. Elohim, the all-powerful creator. Jehovah is the covenant God of Israel. The Lord is the personal master, whom all of God's people are pledged to serve, to honor, and to obey. Friends, sin's misery in the way of escape. And on one hand, it's good that God has put this misery in our life when we sin. Because if we sinned and we were hardened to it, we would just continue. But these are like measures that God has put in there for our benefit to get us to turn back to God. What does sin do? It's spiritual death. Genesis 2:17, Isaiah 59:1-2, Romans 5:12, Ephesians 2:1-2. Spiritual death, it's guilt. Genesis 2:25, 3:7-11. What does sin do? It's eternal death. Romans 6:23. Revelation 21:18. Sin's miseries and the way of escape. Friends, we must make our escape from sin and turn to God now. Don't wait till it's too late. We must do it now while there's still time. There's going to be one day, just like when Noah preached, that the preached repentance to that world, there is one day they couldn't respond to Noah's preaching. It was too late. Friends, we need to obey God while we have the opportunity. We need to obey God today. If there's anyone that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.